Are we feeling good today? Who's happy to be at church? Oh, that's awesome. Who's happy to be at church? That's better. You know, I hear that there's a game on this week. And you got to cheer louder than that for Jesus. Awesome, awesome. Didn't Pastor Daryl did a great job this morning? That was his first time emceeing. Daryl is my husband, and he's the children's pastor here. And so proud of you for doing that today. Well, we're talking about love, aren't we? So, got to give out the love. So, who enjoys weddings? Well, I don't know about the process of preparing for a wedding, because it can get stressful, only if you allow it to be. But I love weddings. I love going to weddings. I love people seeing people get married and everything like that. And recently, we've had a wedding. A royal wedding. Who watched it on the big screen? Are you serious? What, five people? Oh, six? By the way, if you don't know me, my name is Marichelle. I'm the part of the team here, and I work here during the week, so I get to see people, and that's a great thing. So going back to weddings. So five, six people have seen the wedding. I am just totally, like, devastated. And, you know, the night that the royal wedding was being watched all over the nations, all over the world, it was very powerful and captivating sermon and controversial. There's this Episcopalian? Is that how you pronounce it? Episcopalian pastor, a bishop named Michael Curry gave this captivating and controversial sermon about love. And we were having, Daryl and I were having our anniversary the next day, which is the 20th of May, and they were at the preview, and we said, oh, should we have dessert? Nah, let's not just have dessert. Let's just go home, put our PJs on, and watch the royal wedding. Woohoo! That's like, you know, that was the highlight. So we went home and we did that. And just in time, we watched this royal wedding and we were just so captivated, and we were like texting our friends, oh, look, he's doing this, blah, 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 and, you know, he's on fire, let me out of it, like all this sort of stuff. But because some of you have not seen it, I'm going to play a clip about it. So let's put that up, Brad, please.
From the Song of Solomon in the Bible. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it out. The late Dr. Martin Luther King once said, and I quote, we must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we do that, we will make of this old world a new world. For love is the only way. There's power in love. Don't underestimate it. Don't even over-sentimentalize it. There's power. Power in love. From the Song of Solomon in the Bible. Set me as a seal upon your heart.
That's it.
As a seal upon your arm.
Well, that is a very powerful sermon, and if you have not seen that clip. It goes for 13 minutes and 38 seconds. I would encourage you to watch it on YouTube. We must discover the redemptive power of love. And when we do that, we will make this old world a new world. For love is the only way. There is power in love. Father, I just thank you that this morning as I preach your word, Lord God, that people will start to know and discover, Lord God, the power of your love. Not just an ordinary love, but Lord God, your redemptive power of love that each and every one of us here know without a shadow of the doubt, Lord God, that you love us, that you gave yourself for us and that you have redeemed us. So, Lord God, I pray that as I share your word this morning, that your anointing will flow, that each and every person here this morning will know that they are loved, they are treasured, they are valued, and they are worthy, Lord God. And, Lord, that they can come to you just as they are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I love the fact that God weaves through messages about love. Daryl did not know what I was speaking on today since last night. We don't talk like that, you see. he just told me like, oh, what are you preaching? Oh, yeah, I'm preaching about this. Maybe I did tell him, but he forgot. I'm not sure. But I want to share in the few moments that I have with you today about the power of God's love. You know, for some of you today, you may feel that what a basic and elementary message this would be. And as I prayed about this, because I had a previous message that I wanted to share with you today, but I got a rest in my heart and said, I want you to talk about my love. God, really? Is there something more about that? But God said to me, no, I want you to tell my people that I love them. Because most of us don't really know what love is. We have a limited understanding, perhaps, you know, a superficial understanding, perhaps, of what love is. But I really believe that God wanted me to remind you of his love today. He wanted me to remind you of his redemptive love today. When I look up that transliteration of what redemptive is, it means it's to deliver from some evil by payment, from some evil payment of a price. And that price was Jesus. He paid the ultimate price so that we can have a relationship with him. He paid the ultimate price on the cross. He died on the cross for you and I so that you and I can experience what love really is. You know, I believe this message is going to set some people free today because far too many of us bear the name Christian, Christ, but yet we don't act and behave like a Christian. We bear his name, yet we don't know what we're bearing. Far too many of us walk around with a head knowledge of the love of God, yet not a heart knowledge of what it's really like. It's a sense of knowing him, yet not being known by him. You know, when I was a little girl, I'm still little, by the way, but I'm just a bit older now. I always knew that there was a God. In the Philippines, you know, I didn't have a very good life, and I knew that there was a God, and I remember vividly that I was just looking up the stars in one night and looking, God, where are you? I know you're there somewhere, but could you like save me? Because I don't like the life I have. And so I was asking God, like, show me your love. And not long before, you know, after I came to Australia when I was 12, I, you know, just look for love in all the wrong places. until I became a Christian. Somebody in my high school class told me about the love of God, and he said to me, "Would you like to give your heart to Jesus?" And I said, "What do you mean, like rip my heart out and give it to him?" I never understood what the concept of salvation was. I never understood the concept of what love is. And so eventually that took me in all my adult life to find out what the true meaning of love. I want to know what love is. I used to sing it. And I want to know what being accepted, what being feeling belonged was. I want to feel connected. And so, you know, when I became a Christian, I'm so thankful for some spiritual parents that I had at that time that nurtured me through was growing out. And they're actually here today. Pastor John Carrop and Fran Carrop, actually I lived with them for a few years, and they taught me about the love of God. And I'm thankful for you, John and Fran. You're here today, and you're probably proud that I stand here, because you have given me and taught me about the love of God, and I'm so thankful for that. And so as the days went on and the years went on, I was still struggling even before to know what the love of God is like. And, you know, you go through seasons, you go through life, and I remember a very significant time about 3 years after I gave my heart to Jesus that I was living on my own, laying in bed, and just God arrested my heart, and he just whispered to me, "I love you. I love you." And I remember even now the tears streaming down my face, said, "Really, God, you love me?" And in that moment, I just knew that the love of God was real. And I want each and every one of you to know that today, that God loves you, that God loves you so much that he gave his life for you and I. And I just knew then that the love of God has changed me. His overwhelming, stubborn love. His reckless love. A love that's so pure and intense and creative. A love that is everlasting. A love that is reckless, never ending. The sustainer, the creator, the being, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and Omega loves you and I. You know, love is not a feeling. I've discovered that love is not a feeling. It's a commitment. It's a covenant that God gave to me. I don't mean to patronize or challenge on what your belief about, you know, God's love. And I know that you probably have heard this before. But I wonder, though, if you are behaving as if you are loved. I wonder if you are behaving as if you are loved by the love of God. And maybe you have asked yourself and has become a stumbling block for you that this idea that you ask of yourself, is God love? Does he love me? If he does, then why can't I see that he loves me? How does God love me? What does God love mean for my life? And what does God's love look like in my life? We have all sorts of questions, don't we? But in Jeremiah 31:3, it says, "I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself." So the title of my sermon this morning is Live Loved. Turn the person next to you and encourage them and instruct them to say, live loved. Live loved. God is continually drawing us to himself. And when he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love," it means it's unending. It's permanent. It's continuous. It's undying. It's eternal. But he doesn't stop there. He says, with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. It means that unfailing, it's certain, it's constant, it's consistent love. And we do sometimes question his love, don't we? We sometimes get this. I don't know if you've done this, but I go, he loves me. He loves me not. 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 And I go through this kind of motion of measuring God's love around my circumstances and my situation, and base that. God, if you love me, then why am I suffering this way? God, if you love me, then why my healing, my relationship, all this? God, if you love me, then why is this happening to me? We question and we base God's redemptive love around our circumstances, and we think that he's going to fit in that little hole that we put him in, that little box that we put God in sometimes. But God is love. It's, you know, I just know that for you to receive God's love is that you've got to understand who he is and his nature and his character for you and I. Don't base the concept of God's love around your circumstances, because you will definitely get a rose and actually play this game of he loves me, he loves me not. And he doesn't want you to do that. You know, the concept, it preaches well of living loved, but how do you live loved? See, I'm a feeling person. I feel a lot, and consequently, I hurt a lot. But I have learned throughout the years not to have my feeling, rule my feelings and have that as a basis for what is really true. I, you know, people talk about feelings and I feel this, I feel that. And it doesn't mean it's the truth. Feelings are fickle. Feelings are fickle. And, you know, example, I could say that, gee, I'm hungry. I feel hungry right now. But am I really hungry? Or have I just seen food and suddenly felt the urge to have it? Having worked here, you know, I have my great breakfast, my nutritional shake in the morning. Yet I go outside and I smell this bread, I smell all these, you know, scones and all these, you know, croissants and that, and I suddenly feel hungry, but I'm really not hungry, I'm just feeling it. What about the statement of, oh, I feel in love? Really? Do you feel love? Do you feel love this person? Or are you in lust? There's a difference. We know we substitute the word love to the things that are not. Sometimes you feel unworthy, you feel insecure, you feel insignificant, you feel undervalued. But is that really real? Is that the truth? If you read the Bible, it would say that you have an incredible value and worth of God. You might feel you're not forgiven. But when the Bible clearly says that you are forgiven. So many people live and breathe the post on Pinterest and Instagram instead of reading the Bible and the post of the Bible that says to them that I love you, that God loves you with an everlasting love, with an undying love. He loves you. You know, people live what they are. Think about that for a moment. People live what they are. I want you this morning encouraged to live love because you are enough. Live love because you are approved. Live love because you are accepted. Live love because you do belong. Live love because you are forgiven. Live love because you are loved. Live love because you are free. And so many people don't live love because they are bound and in constant turmoil about all these things. But I want to encourage you this morning to live love. Because what you often feel, you will believe. And what you feel, you will often behave. Your believing will be your behaving. And your behaving will be your becoming. And your becoming will be the building blocks that you have for your life. Can I encourage you, church, this morning that you may have all these circumstances surrounding you, but the love of God surrounds you greater than any circumstances that you have felt or are feeling right now. Never forget that you have never lived an unloved moment in your life. Don't forget that. There are four areas I believe God has given me this week. And to highlight to each and every one of us that will keep us away from being all in. You know, all in is a theme for our church. And there are four things and areas that we need to address this morning about with God and that will keep us from being loved. Four of them. I know there's probably more, but these are the things that I felt God highlighted to me. They are fear, shame, guilt, and offense. Most of us, if not all, have experienced these in our lives. I don't know if you noticed, as you walk through the building this morning, there's a sign there that says, "Welcome, you belong." Yeah. And I don't know if when you walk into the foyer, you see in the wooden slats on the right-hand side that says, "You belong." And that's a bold declaration as you walk in. You belong. But I felt God prompted me this week and asked me, do people know that they belong? Do people know that they belong? How do they know that I love them and to live love if they don't know who I am and to have a right view of who I am in their life? How can they feel and then live love if they don't know? And if they don't know, then they will suffer fear, shame, guilt, and offense. So let us look what it means to live love. When you live love, there is no fear. In 1 John 4, verse 18, it says, God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment is one not yet fully formed in love. And so, you know, and as I thought about that, as I shared with you this morning, I had a fear of God, not a good fear, but a judgment fear where he's going to punish me whenever I did something wrong. That he's a God of wrath and that he will just going to have this 4B2 and just whack me over the head whenever I do something wrong. That is not God. That is not, you know, you cannot have fear in your life. When you're a Christian, there is no room. You either have faith or you either have fear. You can't have both. And for us this morning, you gotta not fear God, God's love. You can have a reverent fear of God, but the fear of punishment and judgment, that does not have room in your life to live love. In Zephaniah 3 verse 17, it says, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight with you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." In some other version, it says he will quieten you with his love. I love that concept of that scripture that it says to us that God is living among us. He will quieten us with his love. You know, the Father heart of God is not to punish us, but that we live in love. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that God asked them is that, "Where are you?" You know the story of Adam and Eve? They sinned against God and they found themselves naked, and so they hid. And so God is asking them, where are you? He didn't ask, what have you done? What have you done? And I think for most of us, if I know I have felt this, is I always think that God's going to ask him, what have you done? When he already knows what I've done. He's asking, where are you? And today God is asking each and every one of you, where are you? Where are you? Do you know that my heart and love for you is to know I want to have a relationship with you? I don't want rules and regulations. I want a relationship. And too often men and women and people actually make it all about rules when God only wants relationship with us. His plans from the beginning was all about relationship. You know, I've got three children, but two girls that are living with me, and I always find myself asking, what have you done? I see a scratch on the wall, or I'm like, what have you done? Well, I just like, I know who it is, but I just like, it's a confession time, you know. I just like, where are you? Don't go hiding on me. And, you know, an encouragement for us, don't go hiding with God. He knows where you are anyway. Don't play hide and seek, because you'll never win. He'll always find you. Hebrews 4:16 says, so let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and to find grace to help us in our times of need. It's an encouragement for us that if we have sinned, we don't need to hide in fear, but let us come boldly. He's given us a way in, back in relationship. In your act to come, his grace and mercy will be right there for you, just waiting. Romans 8:15 it says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery that returns you to fear. If we stop right there, you know that you can return to fear. God may have set you free from the fear of anything that's in your life, but you can actually return to fear. But it says, but you have received the spirit of sonship by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Number two, when you live loved, there is no shame. Have you ever felt so much shame that you believe that God doesn't love you? And that you're not good enough to receive the love of God? So many of us feel like that sometimes because it's something that we have done something wrong, or, you know, someone may have done something to us. We feel not worthy. God already knows what you've done, what you will do. Yet he chooses to love you and I. How powerful is that? How amazing is God's love for us? You don't need to live in shame. Jesus Christ bore that shame for us by dying on the cross. You are not what you did last summer. You are not what you did 30 years ago. You are not what you did yesterday. So stop living in shame. I say, shame off you. Declare that to the person next to you. Shame off you. God, Jesus, bore that sin of shame so that we don't have to feel shame. Don't allow shame to be the focal point of your life to live, because you will never live loved. You will never live free if you keep that. You know, the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. So, you know, when you've done something, you know, you'll feel the shame of accusation. But don't let the accuser of the brethren, which is the devil, be something that you don't have to be living in. Let go of that. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 54:4, it says, fear not, you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. Romans 10 verse 11 says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Church, these are not just words that I just plucked out of the book, but I got this from the book of life, the Bible. This is not my words, but the words of God to encourage you and I today that we do not have to live in shame. We do not have to live in fear because God has taken that away from us. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? Then you will never be put to shame. Say goodbye to shame. Kick that off the curb. It doesn't belong in your life. Number three, when you live love, there is no guilt. You know, shame and guilt go hand in hand, but shame is something to do with internal, whereas guilt is something to do with others, external. Guilt is a huge problem for Christians, for anyone actually. But we often believe that God has not forgiven us, yet we behave otherwise. We just go around feeling guilty all the time. I feel guilty, I feel did this, whatever. But stop that. Stop that behavior. 1 John 2:1, it says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Romans 8:1 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? There is no condemnation. You know, God is saying there, like, you know, to weigh out, it says that so if you have sinned, that we have an advocate. We have someone that will come to mediate for us. And that is Jesus. The voice of condemnation, shame, guilt, fear can come at you faster than whatever you can feel. But you know, they don't have to reside in you. Don't allow fear, shame, guilt to rest and to take up residence in your heart, in your life, and in your mind. I have a friend once that says this, you know, guilt is like a coat. You choose to wear it. Guilt is like a coat. You choose to wear it. Number four. Is this helping anyone today? To live love, you will then love others. To live love is not just about us, it's also about others. These are some scriptures that I'm going to read to you that requires no further explanation. It's actually, but requires you to meditate on it. The concept of living love is hard sometimes, and it's a challenge. Sometimes we don't feel like loving people that have, you know, that have given us the raw deal. But what does God say? It says here in Matthew 26:36-40, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. In some version it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind and your soul. This is the most important, the first on any list, but there is a second to set alongside it. It says, love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs on them. I don't feel like loving others sometimes. When I have nothing to give, my tank is empty. I just go, well, go find someone else to love you because I just don't feel it right now. Like Daryl said this morning, there's just times where you just don't feel love. But the concept of loving others, that's another thing, you know. And that's why, like, if you don't have a good view or a healthy concept of loving yourself, you will not be able to love others. You gotta love yourself because God loves you. 1 John 4:7, it says, this is a really challenging word. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so we might live through him. This is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love one another. No one has seen God ever. But if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us and his love becomes complete in us. Perfect love. 1 John 4:19. We love each other because he loved us first. As I said previously, I know it's a challenge to love others, especially when they've given you the raw deal of the, you know, offense is a big one. When someone has offended you, has given you what for, and you don't even understand it, it's hard to love that person. You become bitter. You become so internal that the turmoil of offense is so powerful. It's toxic that sometimes you go, well, you want to, you know, you've been offended. This is one of the things that will keep you from living loved, is that offense. If you keep offense in your heart, you will destroy yourself. It's like a poison that you wish that person was drinking, but in fact, you are actually drinking it yourself. Away with that offense. People offend you. You will be offended. If you live in church, or not live in church, but if you stay in, well, I live in church. If you stay in church long enough, you will be offended. Newsflash, you will be offended, but woe to those who offense come. You gotta know that offense will come, but you gotta understand that God will cover that. You don't have to live offended all the time. Walking around being offended is not going to do you good. Free yourself from offense. Sort it out. Remember, it's not our human strength that we get to love, but it's God's love through us that enables us to love others. So if you're struggling today to love other people because they're just so annoying or they've offended you, then ask God to pour his love over you. Church, the love of God is no longer a mystery. So anchor yourself in God's love. You know, last night, Daryl and I and the kids came here to pray for each and every chair. So the chair that you're sitting on has been prayed for. We have prayed that you will experience the love of God, not the superficial love that you find in reading books and magazines, but the love of God that's so tangible, that's so present in you right now. I pray, and we pray this scripture in Ephesians 3:14-19, it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with his power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of God for you, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That was our prayer for you, that each and every person here be established and be rooted in the love of God, because that's the only way that you can live love. As the worship team come up, we're going to have communion today. It's the first Sunday of every month, and we do that sometimes by serving you communion today. But today, we're going to do something different. We're going to have three stations, and the service team is going to guide you with that. But we have three stations where you can get your communion from. We have fresh bread that has been baked this morning. There's also, we've catered for all the gluten-free people here. But as the worship team come, and I want to read to you a scripture that has really set me free. I was at the Colour Conference a couple of months ago, and that was an amazing conference. But who knows, conference after conference, it doesn't mean anything if you don't have a God drop, if God doesn't have you don't have a revelation of God's truth in your life. You can go from conference to conference, but not really understanding what the application of God's wanting to tell you. And so today, I want to read this. It's in Psalm 130, and it comes from the Passion Translation of the Bible. It says, "Lord, I cry out to you out of the depths of my despair. Hear my voice, O God. Answer this prayer and hear my plea for mercy. Lord, if you measured us and marked us with our sins, who would ever have their prayers answered? But your forgiving love is what makes you so wonderful. No wonder you are loved and worshipped. This is why I wait upon you, expecting your breakthrough. For your word brings me hope. I long for you more than any watchman would long for the morning light. I will watch and wait for you, O God, throughout the night. O Israel." And you can put your name in there. I say, O Marichelle, keep hoping, keep trusting, and keep waiting on the Lord. For He is tender-hearted, kind, and forgiving. He has 1,000 ways to set you free. He will Himself redeem you. He will ransom you from the cruel slavery of your sins. And that is the heart of God. We are free, so we need to live free. He had 1,000 ways to set you free, so live free. One of those ways, as we take communion this morning, is that God has set us free by Him dying on the cross, by Him giving His love for you and I. So this morning, as we sing this song, I want you to come. Just as you are, and know that God loves you so much, He has made a way for you to be in relationship with Him. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Just as I am, I come. Just as I am, I